you see where Peter, Thomas, and Nathaniel, they went fishing, and they saw Jesus on the shore. And Peter, when he recognized who it was, he jumped right into water. He grabbed his outer garment and jumped right in, and so he was so excited to see Christ. They had a campfire on the beach, and as they were cooking those fish and they were going to eat some breakfast at that time, we're going to pay close attention to verses 15 through 18. And that brings us right up to verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." These three different instructions of our Lord to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep," are preceded by the question, "Do you love me?" And the fact that he asked three times to Peter, that fact is not lost on any of us, because it causes us to recall back to his triple denial of our Lord on the night of his betrayal, and how crushing that must have been when he asked him the third time. I mean, the emotion that it had to evoke in Peter when he asked him the third time. But we see here Jesus is using an imagery very common during this time period, the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. And what I want us to look at this morning is, I want us to look at what can we learn from Christ as the good shepherd. How can our elders emulate Christ as the good shepherd? How can we, as the flock of God, how can we be, we don't want to be stubborn sheep. What can we do? What is our role in that relationship between the shepherd and the sheep? If you notice in verses 15 through 18 also, he uses the possessive term, "my lambs, my sheep." That we belong to Christ. The church belongs to Christ. The idea of possession, it's his church. We are his. We have died to self, given ourselves over to him. The idea of he's passing on earthly stewardship to Peter. Not permanent ownership, because they're still his sheep, his lambs, but earthly stewardship he's passing on to Peter. So our Lord does not leave the flock unattended when he departs. He leaves them with the apostles. And in this time period today, likewise, our Lord does not leave the flock unattended today. He leaves us under the care of elders. Now let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And many of you know this, and I'm going to go fast because we don't have a lot of time. Joe, it's a sprint, buddy. It's not a marathon. We're running today. All right, Acts 20, 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Okay, so we see where our Lord did not leave the flock unattended after his departing. He left the apostles with that earthly stewardship to provide leadership during that time. And in the same way, during this present time, we see where in Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter chapter 5, and those beginning verses, we see where our Lord likewise doesn't leave the church unattended today, but leaves it in the care of elders as the shepherds of the flock today. Well, what then is the role of the elder as a shepherd in fulfilling these commands given given by Jesus to Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18, to feed and tend the flock? How is an elder to feed and tend the flock in the way that a shepherd would over the sheep? Well, I contend that a lot of it we can learn from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And we read about our Lord being the utmost example of what a shepherd ought to be. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What can we learn here as elders emulate Christ as being the good and the true shepherd? Number one, the elder as a shepherd is to know the sheep, and the sheep will know the shepherd from verse 14 of that passage. They know each other so well that the sheep recognize the sound of the shepherd's voice. The shepherd calls the sheep by name in verses 3 and verse 4. Elders, are you involved in the lives of those under your oversight? Do you communicate? Do they know your voice? Do you have a relationship with? And I know we may have one elder in here, but we have other men who we never know. The time may come where if we're qualified and we meet the qualifications, we may have to serve in that capacity. Number two, the elders as shepherds will go before the flock, and the flock will follow them. Now, how does this happen? I think we've got into a rut in the church today where elders have taken on the identity as a de facto board of directors that issues edicts and decrees and as just a decision-making body. That is completely foreign, friends, from what we read about in the New Testament. We read that elders, in this case, where the elder as the shepherd, they are to lead from the front. In verse 4, it said that the good shepherd would go before the flock, leading from the front. We have countless examples in military history. Is anybody Civil War buff? Does anybody get into that a little bit? Okay, now, on both sides, north, south, whatever, we have instances. I think Battle of Shiloh, Ulysses S. Grant heard the firing. He was at a meeting at a place called Pittsburgh Landing, further down the river, and he heard the gun. He heard the cannons, and where did he go? Toward the gunfire. Toward the gunfire. We have another instance. I think it might have been Spotsylvania in Northern Virginia at the latter years of the war. Robert E. Lee rides to his beginning to look dire for the Confederacy. He rides to the line, to the front line, and the troops beg him, Mars Robert, get to the rear, General Lee. We have all these examples in military history of leaders leading from the front. Now, elders, are we doing that? Teachers, are we doing that? Men, are we doing that in the home? Leading from the front. In the Civil War, the casualty rate for an officer was far greater than that of the average soldier. Why was that? Because they were leading from the front. I think we've had a tendency to get away from that idea today. And I'm talking about across the brotherhood. I'm not talking about here in San Francisco. See, I can say what I want to because I'm going home tomorrow. I can go ahead. I don't know the details of what has gone on in Sanford. I'm just simply looking at what do we read about the good shepherd doing, and he led from the front in verse 4 of that passage from John 10. Number 3, the elders have a vested interest in the welfare of each sheep because they're not a hireling in verses 12 and 13 of John 10. Not a hireling. They have a vested interest. Elders are going to be judged for how they tend and shepherd the flock. Number 4, elders are to sacrificially serve the flock. In verse 15, we read how the good shepherd was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus gave all, didn't he? Elders are to sacrificially serve the flock. Now, what on the other side of the coin then? What is the responsibility of the flock to leadership in this way? Okay, what's our responsibility? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They're going to be judged. They're not serving because it's some fun thing to do. They're doing it because they care and care deeply. And it is a labor. They desire that work. That's one of the qualifications. Have to desire that work of being an elder. But it is still a labor nonetheless. Let us as a church body, as a flock, as Christians, let us allow them to serve with joy and not be hard-headed, stubborn, and tough to deal with. Okay? All right, now, in Acts 20, 28 through 31, we've already read one of these verses I'm going to pick up, okay? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. This was the last time that Paul addressed the Ephesian brethren. And of all the things that he could have said to them, he could have said anything to them. Of all things he said, on these final moments, he called for the elders and he warned them against what? False teaching. Has that not proven out to be true over human history thus far? How likely is it that false teaching could rear its head even here in Sanford, where I live in Goldsboro? Could it rear its head in any of the churches? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when it comes to tending, our Lord told Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. We got to know what the church is being, what are the sheep being fed? Are we tending to them? Are we protecting them, guarding them? There's two sources of false teaching in Acts chapter 20, 28 to 31 that we read about. Paul talks about savage wolves coming in. So we may have to guard against outside influence. Could be worldly. When I say worldly, I mean like the culture. It could be denomination. It could be from a religious standpoint, a denominational standpoint, from the outside in. And secondly, the second source of false teaching in verse 30, men will rise up from where? Among yourselves. So from without and from within, elders are to protect and guard the flock. Of all things, he could have said. And he said he warned them about this night and day with tears. Serious business. And now here is something that I want to ask. Elders, do you have your finger on the pulse of the congregation? How possible, how likely is it that some of these man-made teachings, traditions, false doctrine that could infiltrate your congregation? Are you alert to these things? Elders, do you know of members that may need to be taught on certain types of doctrinal issues? I think that's very important. Because if you go to Middle Tennessee or certain parts of Alabama where the church is very strong, now granted, you see a lot of signs that say Church of Christ, and people may gravitate toward what they kind of want. Do you know what I mean? But in eastern North Carolina, where we're at, we pretty much have, in most towns, this is sad to say, I wish it was not this way, but you have one church in about every town, right? So you have a lot of, what you end up with is a lot of opinion at times. And sometimes opinion, that word opinion gets abused quite a lot, does it not? And sometimes what some people think is an opinion is actually a matter of doctrine. And that is where our elders have to be so careful to guard, to protect, to feed and tend the sheep. That is the one thing Paul pleaded with them on his last words to those Ephesian brethren. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 says that an elder must be, the King James Version says, apt to teach. And I like the King James. They're apt, willing and able. Not just able, but when you're apt to do something, you're willing to do it, liable to do it, likely to do it. Elders, men, particularly elders in this particular context, but let's say that you may not have elders at a time. Okay? Are we willing and able to teach men who may want to aspire to be an elder one day? Are we moving in the direction where we are able to teach? Because on some of these doctrinal issues, it is an opportunity to teach. So if you have somebody who has an opinion that is out of the way, it's an opportunity to teach. Okay? Opportunity for us to teach, and elders are required. It's a qualification to be able to do so. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 states that elders, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Okay, the old King James says, convict the gainsayers. Okay? The idea there that if you have somebody, have y'all ever had that in Sanford? I don't know, but we've had somebody in Goldsboro who was a domineering personality. They came into the church, and in Bible class, they were in it to win it, and some of the things that they said, they were not there to discuss. They were there to win an argument, and some of the things that they espoused were not scriptural. Elders, are we able to convict the gainsayers by sound doctrine, by knowledge of the scriptures? Are we able to do that? What is the flock being said? Are we doing preventative preaching on these things? An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure, it is said. Are we willing to do preventative preaching? Are we teaching on some of these topics that have been hijacked by the denominational world? Are we preaching about topics that have been hijacked by the culture in which we live in? Are our elders ensuring this? And then flock. Some people do this, and this is sad. This is a sad attitude that some of our brethren have, and it scares me for my children, is this attitude. Oh no, here we go again. Another lesson on musical instruments, or baptism, or women's roles, or homosexuality, or fill in the blank. That attitude, and we know that some people in our brotherhood have that sad attitude.
And that attitude is going to lead to the destruction of the church if we're not careful. Okay, do we have that attitude, flock, where we say, oh, I know this stuff? You know what the attitude we should have is an attitude, you know what? I leave the building feeling more confident in what I believe, what I practice, the way I worship, what I've done to be saved. I have confidence brimming and filling over. That's the attitude we should have when we have lessons that deal with those kinds of issues. Not the, I already know that, kind of attitude. And I'm afraid that persists, and it's led preachers and elderships not to want to preach on and teach on those subjects. And that is destroying the church, the fabric of the church. What does a shepherd do when a lamb is lost? In Luke 15, 4-7, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What is the attitude of of the shepherd when a sheep is lost? A sense of urgency. When I read that passage, when I read that parable, the parable of the lost coin immediately follows that in Luke 15. And then you have the parable of the prodigal son at the bottom third, well, probably takes the bottom half of that chapter. A sense of urgency. Those first two parables especially is the idea that we get. Okay? Elders, do we have that sense of urgency over one of the souls under our oversight? Do we have flock? Do we have a sense of urgency when it comes to spiritual matters, when we know good and well what we need to do? When a sheep becomes a part of the flock, obeys the gospel, they're placed under the oversight of an eldership. If that member strays and is lost, that elder should seek to restore that one to the fold as the example of the good shepherd there in that parable. A sheep is never lost without urgent action taken by the shepherd. Teresa's family, they're dairy farmers in Randolph County. If one of them cows gets caught up in a hedgerow, in the barbed wire, they will bend over back. They will work till midnight to look out for the welfare of that one cow. Brethren, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. We have a scriptural method for what we do. Can I hold out for a couple minutes? We have a scriptural method for what we do whenever an erring brother sins. We go to that person individually. We go to that person one or two more. And if not, then our elders and the church gets involved. Corrective discipline is applied only after that person is taught. Attempting to teach that person, an attempt has to be made in that proper scriptural steps. They have to be taken. But what I'm afraid is that elders are doing this across the brotherhood, and this is something that also I think is concerning, is elders are allowing members to fall away without a sense of urgency. Months are going by. Months go by. And there is minimal reaching out. Minimal trying to find out. I just want to know. And I'm just saying, Goldsboro is one thing. We have problems down there. So y'all may have your own set of problems. And I'm sure the church at large has its own set of problems, but I think this is one of them. if a member doesn't come for about 3 or 4 straight Sunday mornings, we need to know what in the world's going on. If Brother Billy's not here, we know what is going on. You know, it's his help. I can't cover. I knew why Brother Billy was not here. But what about people that we know that we don't know that they have a problem? We need to find out. Because it may not be a health problem, it may be a spiritual problem. Well, how about this stuff? What if they come every Sunday morning for about a month and a half, 2 months, but they never attend any other time? Is that a problem? Is that a problem? It could be that's a heart problem. You know, if you're able to be here, you need to try to be here. That's an opportunity for our elders to teach. Every one of these are opportunities for our elders to teach. Are we willing to do so? And then flock, on the other side of the coin, I think sometimes as Christians we've gotten a little soft. The elders came to me. They wanted to know where I was at for the past month, and that hurts my feelings, and I'm not going back. The elders coming to me, if I was a member in Sanford, and Brother Billy come to me, and I had sin in my life that had become public, and he knew about it, and he came to me, I should be grateful. My attitude should be this: I am thankful that there are men here that are willing to do what is uncomfortable to look out for the welfare of my soul rather than go along to get along and let me spiritually fall away. So, brethren here in Sanford, I try to encourage you that if your elders come to you about something, it's not because they don't like you. It's not because they got something against you or they want to lord it over you, as 1 Peter 5 says not to do. That's not what they're trying to do. They're not trying to be sanctimonious and holier than thou. They're trying to look out for the welfare of your soul. And I'm sure that men who have been elders for a long time, I'm sure that they have had instances both to the good and to the bad where they have reached out to the erring brother, and it's all about the attitude of the erring brother of how he responds. How do we respond? Have we gotten so soft in the church that even when we know we're dead wrong, we're too it hurt my feelings for him to tell me I was wrong. Can Brian preach a gospel sermon about sin and I'm mad at Brian because he mentioned the sin that I'm involved in? I'm mad at him. Have we gotten so soft that we can't handle elders who care and we can't handle preachers who care? I think that's something we need to think about. Just think about these kind of things. Now, some of my other points, but we are running out. Where am I at, Brian? Am I over? Okay, my other points we're going to talk about, you know, church. What if that erring brother did not take on the attitude of David when Nathan went to David and said, "You are the man"? What did David say? "I have sinned against the Lord." That needs to be our attitude, a pliable heart, a tender heart, not a hardened heart where nobody can tell me nothing. Okay? Thank y'all for your time. I'm like Joey, man, I was sprinting from the word go. Does anybody have anything they'd like to say? Because I was going there, okay? Yes, sir.
Good job.
I appreciate it. Thank you. But I learned a lot from this lesson. I thank y'all for the opportunity to do it.